Good morning.
Good morning.
Wonderful. Thank you, Pastor Stephen. Appreciate that. Good to know that you're with me. You can be, because you can be here and not be with me. Glad that you're here and with me. We were not either last week. You weren't here or with me because we were at the park last week, and it was a great service, and God did cool things. But we are super glad to be back here today, and we are back in Philippians again. We took just a short little hiatus and talked about some things that actually is going to fit in. I didn't plan this. It's going to be pretty seamless once we get into the message here. Maybe you'll catch that. But anyways, we're in Philippians today. We've already went through these verses. These are the next ones. We've gone through chapter 2 now, and we're challenged, to live for Christ. And we get to this section now. We've actually skipped ahead and been at this section. I think it was last Thanksgiving. But we're going to cruise through this again because, do you remember the stars message, shining like the stars? It was impactful for you too, huh? Okay. Anyways, that's you'll shine among them like the stars. That's these verses. But we're going to hit some different parts of these verses today. So let's do something just to make sure you're awake today. Let's read this together. Okay? Out loud. Are you ready? Okay. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Take a breath. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul is writing this to the Philippian church, and he doesn't want his labors to be in vain. He wants to see fruit in their lives. Come on, look at your neighbor, say fruit. Yeah. Paul said, I don't want all of my work to be for nothing. I want to see something come out of this. I want to see you continue. I want to see this last until the end. George is just so, like, no turning back, right? That's what George said this morning. Say, no turning back, right? That's what Paul is kind of saying here, no turning back. I don't want to labor in vain. I don't want all my work that was started there just to fizzle out. I want you to thrive until the end, until you walk right into heaven and don't skip a step, or until Jesus comes back, or whatever it is, that you are going to be fully thriving in the presence of Jesus and walking that out. So we're going to back up just a little bit in the beginning of this verse here to the first paragraph. We're going to focus on, oh, that's all right, I can't use that. We're going to focus on that the recognition that Paul has in writing this, that there's a warped and crooked generation. A warped and crooked generation. Now, Paul is borrowing from Moses here. Paul wasn't the first one to say this. He's using Moses' words. Now, I don't know if you recognize that or not, but that comes from Deuteronomy. We're going to look at that verse. But he's saying, you're to be blameless and pure, right? That's what we talked about in the shining stars. You're going to shine like stars, man. You're going to just be giving light to people. But he's not saying that this is happening in a vacuum and it's all hunky-dory. He says that you're going to shine like those stars in a crooked generation. And so he borrows this phrasing from Moses. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is where that's where those verses that Paul quoted are from. And the whole thing there, the first part of it says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all, listen to this, all his ways are just. Just tuck that in the back of your head, because we're going to be talking about God's ways versus the world's ways. God's ways are just. They might seem old-fashioned. They might seem weird. They might seem prohibitive. They might seem awkward. They might seem dumb. But his ways are just. God knows how you're built, and he knows how you need to thrive. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Then Moses says, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. This is way back in Deuteronomy. So Paul quotes this verse to the Philippians. So Paul kind of hijacks that from Moses, what Moses was taking note of. Paul takes note of that as well. Philippi was a secular city, man. They had all kinds of stuff going on. And Paul is writing to this church that, man, you guys need to be shining stars, but there's a corrupt generation out there. It's a twisted world. Anyone ever feel the effects of that, corrupt and twisted? If you haven't, you haven't been, or I don't know where you've been. Let me know where that is, because it'd be fun to come visit you. But Jesus also talks about this in Matthew chapter 17. And we're just going to quote that verse. Matthew 17, verses 17 and 18. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted," hold on, "twisted generation." Like, you're warped from seeing what God wants you to see. You're convoluted. And Jesus is saying, come on, guys. Jesus even gets frustrated sometimes. How long am I going to put up with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. So Jesus, you know, rebuked the demon and came out of him. This was after he came out of the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples couldn't get the demon out of him. And Jesus was saying, unbelieving, you faithless and twisted generation. We don't want that to be said of us. We want to be faithful and on target, straight. This isn't the only place that we see this. Book of Acts, Peter's preaching. Can we talk about Peter a little bit? Okay, two slides of Peter here. Acts chapter 2, Peter's standing up preaching. This is kind of the after the day of Pentecost. This is the big moment. This is the beginning of the church. This is the start of the New Testament church right here. Right after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter just gets done preaching. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is the group of people that had gathered. This group of people started out saying, you guys are just drunk and dumb and what, like, go home. And Peter's like, no, they're not drunk. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he explains all of it. And their response to that was this divine move of God where God stirred their hearts. And that's what their response is. What should we do? And he asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What a refreshing response from a group of people that don't know the Lord. And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't stop there. He goes on. Now, hold on. Next slide. For the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, that's us. Yep, that's me. Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Now, listen. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, quote, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's crooked and twisted. And a lot of times it's just life, right? We fail to see, like, hone in, look at me for a second. A lot of times we fail to see how nefarious and evil things are because it's just life. Well, that's just my cousin Johnny, right? That's just my neighbor. That's just that program. It's just, we get, There's a thing called audio fatigue. Any sound engineers in the room? There's something called audio fatigue. When you go to mix, so what happens is musicians come into the studio, we'll do some scratch tracks, okay, some just a drum track and a, you know, light guitars or whatever, and just to get the song blocked out. Then typically the lead singer is going to come in and they're going to sing vocals. Then you'll add background vocals later. Then the guitars will come in. Then you'll fine tune the drums. All the rest of your instruments, your choir will come in. Well, we've got a whole bunch of tracks. Your stereo only has two tracks, a left and a right. That's all your stereo has. So we need to mix that down. So a mixing engineer, they'll often send it to a different place. He will put a set of headphones on for a little bit, but then he takes those off and then he listens to what's called near field monitors. He takes these near field monitors that are going to accurately reproduce what's on that tape. It's not tape anymore, but, and he listens to the balance of it. He places it in digital space, front and back and left and right, and he decides what effects should be on different things. He'll talk to the producer. But after a while, you know what happens? His ears get tired, and everything starts to sound the same, and he doesn't even notice what's wrong with it anymore. And you know what? He stops, and he goes, and sometimes they'll do like a white noise flush, and then they'll just like be in silence for a while. They've got a whole procedure. Like, you flush your body, you know, you get, you know, whatever, right, to get rid of stuff. They'll flush their ears so they can go back and, oh, whoa, I didn't hear that the first time. A lot of the church has audio fatigue. you've got so many voices coming at you that you just don't even hear the garbage sometimes anymore. You're just so used to it. Because you're so, like, you, man, it's on your phones, it's on your computers, it's on your TVs, it's in your neighbors, it's on your radio. It's just everywhere. And we don't understand how twisted it is. Well, that's just life. That's just, well, everyone thinks like that. Everyone talks like that. But three, you know, we had Paul tell us, we had Moses tell us, we had Jesus tell us, and we had Peter tell us that there's a crooked and twisted generation out there. Do you think those are four good authorities? No. Two of you think that we should listen to them. Those are four people that know what they're talking about. As they write the scriptures, they're cluing us into something that we get used to, and we just don't even hear it anymore, unless it's really brash. We're like, oh, wow, did you hear what they said? But otherwise, the less stuff, and Jesus and Paul and Moses and Peter are saying, listen, there's a twisted, crooked generation out there, and we want you to be aware of that. Nudge your neighbor gently, say, be aware. Be aware. I was reading through some articles on churchleaders.com. That's in my email. I get that every week. And I was scrolling through the list, and the headline caught my attention. And I'm going to read you a couple quotes from the article. And it is talking about, oddly enough, South Africa. Now, I did not know that we would have someone from South Africa in our church today. I had no idea that that was going to happen. But there's a guy by the name of R-I-A-A-N. Rian, I don't know, close enough. If he says it's close enough, it's close enough. Rian Schweiglar. I don't know. Just smile and nod. Tell me I'm doing okay. And he started the very first Church of Satan in South Africa. And this was just a few years ago. And I want to read his end quote. It just stopped me in my tracks. And I'm like, whoa, this is very interesting. So let me read just a little tiny bit of the article. Rian Schweiglar, along with Audrey Norton, co-founded the South African Satanic Church. It was the first Satanic Church in the country of South Africa. Next slide. Ryan told IOL News that he got involved with Satanism after reading and resonating with Anton LaVey's The Satanic Bible. Anyone heard of Anton LaVey before? He started this Church of Satan in 1966. Okay, I was back in high school. I was a heavy metal head, so we kind of had to know about Anton LaVey. It just kind of went with the territory, you know. So had friends that had Satanic Bibles and stuff, and so it was part of that culture. Well, Anton LaVey started the Church of Satan, an organized religion. I promise you. Just hang with me for a second. Look at me. Just look at me for a second. I'm not trying to be dramatic today. I'm not trying to be theatrical. Okay. I saw this article, so I'm gonna show you a couple things that you're like, oh, he's just doing that for effect. I promise I'm not. I'm making a point, and I want to show you a couple things. So this isn't just for effect today. So he said that he got hooked into, mesmerized by this. The whole article talks more about it, but he got into that and decided they wanted to start a branch in South Africa. So they started that. Well, recently he got saved. So he is following Jesus now. So this article is... okay. Yes. 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 Like, look what you started. Yes. Transformed and saved. Yes. From the Church of Satan to a follower of Jesus Christ. And you want to know what... you can go read the article yourself, but you want to know what was the impetus for his change? What he couldn't get over? Wasn't someone's great theology, although that's really important. It was that there was about three or maybe four people that loved him really well. He said, someone hugged me, and I've never felt love like that. And it challenged me to think through everything that I was thinking. And so he's serving Jesus now. Now, granted, if you read the article, he's got some stuff to learn, right? He's a very, very baby Christian that just came out of Satanism. So, like, everything he says is not, I don't agree with. but the fact that Jesus plucked him out of darkness. And his statement, what I'm going to share with you next, is what stopped me in my tracks. This is all going to fit in with the crooked and twisted generation. He said this. He said, contrary to what some people assume about Satanists, he was saying it's not so much about, you know, sacrifices and all that. He said their focus is on personal freedom, autonomy, and self-expression. If that doesn't, like, I look at, like, my hair is standing up on my arms right now. I don't know if you can see that or not. I have goosebumps. I don't know if that doesn't cause a little bit of recoil in your soul, I don't know if you're alive this morning. Does that not sound like our culture today? Personal freedom, autonomy, meaning I'm my own person. You can't tell me what to do. I do what I want. I make up my own rules. I make up my own reality. And self-expression. If there's a word that describes America in, you know, 2022, it's self-expression. Listen, this is from Rion from the Church of Satan, who is clarifying in this article his views. Now, these are his views. This is his views on Satanism. It's about personal freedom, autonomy, and self-expression. So, hang on to your seat. Anton LaVey, when he started the Church of Satan in 1966, I mean, they have services and they do all kinds of weird stuff and whatever. They worship Satan, right? He had, like, just like we might have a church constitution or, you know, biblical foundation or belief system, they have 9 satanic statements that are outside of the satanic Bible, but are part of the satanic church and their religion. I just wanted to share, I'm not going to share all 9 with you, but I picked a couple, and I just want to say, just see if this resonates. See if this sounds like our generation. See if it sounds like a crooked and twisted generation. This is straight from the Church of Satan. I know, last time John's like, I can't take this anymore, I'm leaving. We don't normally talk about this kind of stuff in church, but I think I was so challenged by how sinister some of the darkness is that you don't realize that things are twisted. So a couple of these. These are right out of the Church of Satan. Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence, right? So if you're going to serve Satan well, you should not hold back on things. You should not abstain. You should partake. Whatever that is, partake. Go ahead. This next one, of all of these up there, this next one is the least shocking and the most gut-wrenching to me. Because I feel like it's things that I've at least thought, and it's things that I've seen on social media from people who love God. And it, like, when I get to it, I hope it makes you a little queasy. Remember, these are fundamental statements of faith, so to speak, from the Satanic Church. This next one says this. This is one of the 9. Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it, instead of love wasted on ingrates. How many times have I seen on social media, hey, listen, I'm done with them. If you're going to treat me that way, I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me, but don't you? I'm like, whoa, we're like practicing one of the satanic tenets. Like, come on. I hope that just gives you the willies, because that's just sickening. Because I think all of us have partaken and again, these are statements, and some of the, like, that, there's just enough truth in some of these, right? Because there are healthy boundaries and stuff. So we're not talking about that. This is just a saying that we don't just love anyone. We give kindness to those that deserve it. That's twisted, because that would be a feeling a lot of us would have. Next one. Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. Now, that one's a little more out there and more what we would expect to see from Satanism. But man, don't we see a lot of vengeance and revenge today? That's right. That's out of the Church of Satan. I'm trying to hint at our culture might be darker than you think it is. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be, ooh, get a reaction out of you guys. I want us to see that, man, we need to be careful with our thoughts and our hearts because there's a crooked and twisted generation. This next one bothers me a lot. Satan represents man just as another animal, sometimes better, but more often worse than those who walk on all fours, who, because of his, quote, divine spiritual and intellectual development, has become the most vicious animal of all. And you will hear those statements from people who laugh at the idea of a devil, but fully embrace that idea. You see, you don't have to believe in Satan to walk out these tenets. And all the time we hear, well, we're just a higher version of an animal, but we're just another. No, we are a separate and unique creation. We alone, the humankind, are made in the image of God. If you're just another animal, you see, I can legally shoot a deer for a certain season. I can go shoot a sparrow, and that's okay because it's an animal. And if you're just another animal, you might have a season in my book. Anyone ever heard of school shootings? Right? Let's devalue the image of God in people. Let's strip the glory of God off of humanity. Right? And see how that plays out. Insidious is what it is. Last one. Satan represents all of the so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. The Church of Satan would say, man, if it's called a sin, it's probably something you should be doing. And unfortunately, a lot of times in the church, it's probably something you should be doing. No, if the Word of God calls it a sin, it is something that we should be running the opposite direction from. Let me one more time, I'm going to put that, Ryan's quote up there. Their focus is on personal freedom, autonomy, and self-expression. Back to Philippians, a warped and crooked generation. That word crooked, can we do a Greek word? It's really easy. It's a fast one. The Greek word for crooked is scolios. What does that sound like? Scoliosis. I have that. I want Jesus to heal that. But my spine is not as straight as it should be. And you'd be amazed at how just a little bit crooked can affect every other system in your body. You'd be amazed at what a little crookedness does. Just a little crooked, just a little twisted. Just a little twisted, just a little crooked. See, Satan doesn't need you out there, you know, slaughtering people and, you know, doing all kinds of evil. He just needs you a little twisted and a little crooked. He just needs you to buy in to a philosophy, an idea, a pop culture idiom. He just needs you to buy into something a little twisted and a little crooked. And then that's okay. Then you'll start affecting every other part of your life. Well, how do we know if something is crooked? I remember I was out in Virginia. I went out there. I went to college for computer science, and I went to live with my friend Chaz out in Virginia. And I went to the mall, and I was going to get a job as like a salesman or something. Right? Isn't that so stupid? That's hilarious. If you know me at all, especially 21-year-old me, I mean, that's just a joke. I didn't get any calls back. And so I went to work on Chaz's brother's construction crew. And they were super impressed. I was a hard worker, just did some dumb things or whatever. But knew nothing about construction. I mean, zero. No idea. Just grew up on a farm, so I knew how to work, and they loved that. And they're like, man, I wish I had 10 more of you. I'm like, yep, don't know which end of the hammer is up, but you know, right? And so the guy's up on, and they're putting rafters up or purlins or whatever. And they needed a board. He said, give me a board out of that pile. Make sure it's a straight one. So I had seen them looking at the boards before. So grabbed a board. No idea what I don't know what to do. And I hand it up to him. And he goes, I said a straight one. And he threw it down. I'm like, oh, yeah. So I grab another one and look down it. Pull it up to him. He looks at it. All right, that's better. Just accidentally got a straight one. But how do you know if something's crooked? you need to have a straight line. You need to know what straight is. Otherwise, you don't know what crooked is. Yes? Do we agree? John, will you sell me some straight boards? He's not going to comment on that. There's always a few crooked ones in the bunch. Right, church? We're trying to weed out the crooked ones. Not to get you out of here, but get you to realize we don't want to be crooked. We're going to go to the next part of this. And the Word of God is going to be our plumb line. It's always going to tell us what straight is. And you see, because this was my message 3 weeks ago or whatever it is. Like, if you love the Word of God, but you're getting your cues from society and from family and from friends, and then you bring the Word, but you got to bring the Word of God into it too, you're going to be a little twisted and a little crooked. We've got to start with the Word of God. And then that gives you the prism how to see everything else. If you don't start, guys, I'm going to just get passionate about it this again. If you don't start with the Word of God, you can't fit the Word of God into other things. Man, you love Jesus, absolutely. You love the Word of God, absolutely. But you're going to, well, you know, they this, and you know, TV said that, and I watched this one show about this. But, you know, the Word of God, and God's good, and I love Him. No, you're going to die. No, it's not going to work. You've got to start with the Word of God. Start. Say start. Start with the Word of God. It has to begin and end with the Word of God. That's our straight line. So, back to Philippians. We see, do it without grumbling and complaining. You're going to become blameless in this warped and crooked generation. Let's look at our proximity here, though. Then you will shine. So your job is to shine among them. Dr. Timothy Bugner writes that over the centuries, Christians have related to the world in four ways. Total separation, right? I mean, it's, you know, there's days that, if I'm going to be honest, Marnie and I talk about this. Let's leave the kids. Let's just get in a car. We don't really say that. Maybe I just think that. You know, we joke about it, you know. Oh, just disappear somewhere in a cabin in Montana or something, you know, where nobody can find, you know, like, just, but unfortunately, we would be there. So, but we have this idea that problems would go away if we could just get away from it all. And there's been times throughout church history that that's been the answer, and not a good answer, but you just have gotten away and separated yourself. Or number two is total immersion. Right? Lots of contact, but no impact. We're going to be totally immersed in the world, right? We're Christians, but we're just going to be in the world. But we're not living it. The churches in the world, they say they're Christ followers, but there's nothing in their life that would reflect that. So we've got lots of contact with the unbelievers, but we're not affecting anybody. Or the third one, split adaptation. We're Sundays, we're Christian, but we're not the rest of the week, right? So we really want to live it out when we're in church, but then we get to Sunday night and, you know, we're doing all kinds of things that, you know, we'd be shaking our heads at going, why are we doing that? We're not living it out. And then the last one is transformation. We're in, but not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are rubbing shoulders with those that need to see the light of Jesus Christ, but we're walking in integrity. We're walking it out. We're walking in a transformed lives, and we're seeing transformation around us. All right, last section of this. Back to Philippians. We see you do that all without grumbling and complaining. You'll shine like stars in the sky as you, among them, as you hold firmly to the Word of life. Guys, the key to this is grabbing with both hands, both feet, and one tooth onto the Word of God. I mean, just hanging on to the Word of God as our source, as our strength, as our plumb line, as our direction. It's words of life. It's words of life. We want to hold on. I'm going to read a couple quotes from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators. He says that God's divine energy is released in our lives through His inspired word. The same word that spoke the universe into being can release divine power in our lives. Come on. Let me read that again. The same word that spoke the universe into being can release divine power into our lives. But we have a responsibility to appreciate the word, listen, and not treat it the way we treat the words of men. I'm going to read this slow. The word of God is unique. It is inspired. It is authoritative. It is infallible. If we do not appreciate the word of God, then God's power cannot energize our lives. But we must also appropriate the word, which means to receive it. This means much more than listening to it or even reading and studying it. To receive God's word means to welcome it and to make it part of our inner being. God's truth is to the spiritual man what food is to the physical man. Guys, we need the word of God. It is the words of Jesus. It's the words of God. It's the word of life. It's transformative. And not just have it, not just memorize it, not just read it, but ingest it. Make it a part of us. Don't just be hearers of the word, right? But be doers. Make it applied to our life. And so we live that out. So whatever we see it saying, it has to affect me somehow for me to walk that out. I can't just say, yeah, I went to church. Praise God. Bless God. Yep, I went to church. Yep, I read my Bible today. Yep, bless God. Read my Bible. Please read your Bible. I hope that you're saying that. But are we letting it become a part of us? We letting it affect our decisions and our thought patterns, our ideologies and our philosophies? So it says to hold tightly, to hold fast, depending on what version, to hold on, to hold firmly. Hold on. Hold on. Hang on. Hold on. What does that mean? I'm going to throw out like five different definitions. Hold on. Maybe not definitions, examples. Five different examples. To steady yourself in turbulence. You get hit in rough waves in the boat. What do you do? Hold on, right? If you're going with the boys four-wheeling across the Pocket Gopher Mountains, right? What do? Hold on, right? It steadies you, okay? What else does hold on? It keeps you from falling. You know, we replaced some shingles last year, I think it was. I held on to a ladder in a way that I never really felt that I ever could hang on to a ladder before. I built my house, you know, floor to ceiling. I used to run around on the roof. We used to walk up the rafters, you know, just up the 2x4s of them. I'm climbing up that ladder, making dents in the handle. I'm not as young as I used to be. And that was scary, John. I wasn't like, gosh, is this thing safe? Is this safe? I was holding on because I did not want to fall. I was making progress, but I didn't want to fall. Hold on can also mean, just hold on. Well, hold on. We'll be there in a minute. Means to be patient. Means to keep the faith. Keep doing what you're doing. Right. Persevere. Hold on. If you've got little kids, or if you're just a guy like me, means to grip something tightly to keep from dropping it. Hold on. Like you got the key to the car, and right, and we're in Georgia, right, and you're in a crowd of people at Apple Fest. Like, we're going to the car. I don't want to lose that key, right? Because it's hot. So I'm going to grip that thing. I'm going to hold on tightly to that. And the last one, to save something for later. You hold on to that. That means like hang on to that for later. Like keep that. All right, I'm going to give you a $5 bill, but you hold on to that. What does that mean? Ooh, I can go spend that. No, you had instructions to hold on to that. It means like save it. Keep it for yourself for a later time. And there's more than this, but think of this in the context of the Word of God. Hold on. Word of God is going to steady you from turbulence. Come on. And those bumper sticker and fridge magnet verses, like that's what these are. In rough waters, man, I need a word of encouragement. You know, I need the word of God just to be like, hey, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, we need a verse like that that's going to speak to our hearts, keep from falling, right? You don't want to be a Christian that falls. We don't want to stumble. We don't want to give in to our human nature, sin nature. We want to hang on to that word of God and let it uphold me from the gravity of effect of the world pushing me down. We want to keep hanging on. We want to persevere. The Word of God will give you perseverance. The Word of God will help you keep on keeping on. It will help us to grasp tightly and to keep from losing this precious Jesus that's in my heart. The Word of God will feed that and help me to hang on to that when everything else is trying to grab for my heart. Everything else is grabbing for my affection. All of my desires and the lusts of the world and the pride of life, it's all grabbing for my heart. But me hanging on to that Word of God will help keep that treasure in there, and then to save something for later. Man, this life isn't it. This life is not the only life that there is. You've got a future that's hanging in the balance, and it's eternity. We stay faithful and true to the end by holding fast to the Word of life. I got 3 more verses. We're done. Hold on. Hold on. Hang on. Hold fast. Hold tightly. Grip it. Hang on. Hold fast to the Word of life. I want you to shine like stars, but in order to shine like stars in that twisted world, you're going to need to hang on to the Word of God. I want you to shine. I want you to live a full and thriving life, a vibrant Jesus-filled life, not just in here, out there. I want you to be among wolves and thieves in a twisted generation, and I want you to shine, and the way that you're going to shine is hang on to the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. 3 more verses. John 8:31 says, to the Jews that had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. See, there's this freedom. There's this life that comes with gripping the Word of God and applying it to our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. It's not going to take effect in your life. It's not going to produce in your life if we don't hang on to it. Hold on, internalize it. Last one. We made it through. Last one. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. He's talking about the Word of God. Hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. Richly. Let's cultivate our hearts for the Word of God. Man, when we hear a message, I mean like this, like edge of your seat. Oh yeah, tell me the Word of God, right? When we do our devotions in the morning, oh, come on. Hey, come along. What are we going to find out today? Searching for hidden treasure. Looking for what the Lord has to say. Well, Pastor, I did my devotions this week. Good. Please don't ever think I'm belittling that. But let's hunger and thirst after. Let's hang on to it. Let's see what the Lord is going to speak to our heart and then apply that to our lives. Last thought. Jesus had his pinnacle moment, and the disciples were running his PR campaign and feeling like there was something pretty special. I mean, it's kind of teasing, but. And then Jesus comes out in one of the largest crowds he's ever had, and he said, yeah, you can't be my disciple unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And disciples are like, oh, huddle up here. We got a problem. There's a problem. Everyone leaves. Everyone leaves. Everyone leaves because it wasn't a message they wanted to hear. It didn't fit with how they thought the world should work. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't appealing. It wasn't encouraging. It didn't make me feel good. It wasn't something I could plaster. How many of us have the eat my flesh and drink my blood up on your refrigerator? Let's see, flesh and blood. Do we have any? Okay, right? It's not a fridge magnet verse, and yet it's the Word of God. And Jesus was saying, man, there's gonna be things that you don't want to hear. There's gonna be times where it's not pleasant. And a natural outcome of when my thinking has got just a little bit crooked and twisted, when the thoughts and philosophies of the world have crept into my heart, when the way of Jesus becomes offensive to me, I walk away. I'm like, you know what? This just isn't palatable anymore. And Jesus had a question for his disciples. He's like, hey, you guys gonna get out of here too? And they weren't that bright. And I'm saying that kind of tongue-in-cheek because we get to see warts and all. They were amazing. But they were smart enough to know this. They said, where would we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. When Christianity, when the word of God offends us, because I didn't realize that my thinking had gotten twisted and crooked, deal with the offense in the way of God. Help me to see this how you want me to see it. Because Jesus doesn't mind offending you. He knows the way to life. And so that's what he's put out there, is the way to life. And so we can either try to recreate God, which is what a lot of people do, try to recreate a version of God that's more palatable. And that usually doesn't last real long. Eventually we just walk away. We have a tsunami of culture right now. And you're going to, man, unless you're super vigilant and diligent about watching your heart, you're going to find yourself with some adopted principles of the world that are twisted and crooked, and the word of God is going to begin to offend your heart. And I just want to say, man, just let it offend you. Let the word of God challenge those ideas, because God's right and I'm wrong. And realize that that's just a blessing, that God is showing you areas of your life that you have adopted twisted and crooked thinking, because it looks just like, well, that's just my neighbor. That's just a TV show. That's just a song. It's so subtle that we don't realize that it happens, but we need the word of God to point out those things in us. And to stay strong to the end. Amen?